do something of a prequel and actually spend this morning reviewing what the Bible tells us about the one who tempts our Lord. Essentially, this morning's sermon is on Satan. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3 as we look at this first account of Satan. We won't be spending the morning this time going through Genesis chapter 3, but I wanted to just have as much exposure to what the Bible teaches us about our enemy. So Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 15. If you didn't, there were handouts, a couple of fill-in-the-blanks. Hopefully some of you guys have some writing utensils. I know that wasn't in the syllabus. All right, Genesis chapter 3, starting from verse 1. Here's the word of God. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." The Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." Let's pray together. Our Father, you who are in heaven, may your name be treated as holy. May your will be done here on this earth, just as it would be done in heaven. Lord, we ask for your protection from the evil one, just as your Son, our Lord, prayed and interceded on behalf of his followers. You are our Lord. You are our shepherd. You are our Redeemer. You are our protector. Help us to take seriously any and all temptation to sin. Help us to humbly examine our hearts before you. Help us to recognize the footholds in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So again, I wanted to spend at least one Sunday kind of introducing the one who tempted the Son of God before we get there in Luke chapter 4. There's a lot of questions when it comes to Satan. Why would he tempt the one he knew was God incarnate? Another question is for believers. How well do you know your enemy? How well do you know the one who devotes himself to trying to destroy you? He tried to destroy your Savior. He tries to destroy you too. At the very least, he tries to destroy your testimony. Let's face it, we live in a world where there are Christians today who walk around with a mangled testimony. One thing we did go through, it's already been 2 years, time goes by quickly, but 2 years ago I spent 2 Sundays on temptation alone from 1 Corinthians 10 and 2 Corinthians 12. So I won't be going in depth into those passages. There's quite a lot there, but you can go back and maybe even listen to those. But I do want to give an overview of the tempter and what he does. If you would turn to 1 Peter 5:8, I want us to, again, just be exposed to as much of what the Bible tells us and warns us. 1 Peter 5:8, about our enemy, Satan. 1 Peter chapter 5, and verse 8, I'll read verse 8 and verse 9. Peter exhorts fellow believers, 1 Peter 5:8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Can I point out what Peter doesn't say? You have been saved by Christ, so just relax. You don't have to do anything. You don't have to resist. You don't have to be watchful. Just chill until Jesus returns. It's not what he says. You don't have to turn there. I'll read also from James 4:7, where he says simply, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me ask you this question. Do you take Satan seriously? Do you take Satan seriously? Because Jesus did. So much so that that's why he came. Jesus came to defeat Satan. He came to defeat death, which is Satan's domain. This world of fallenness of which Satan is the prince. He's the leader of this fallen world, this world of darkness. Let me ask that as a how question. How seriously do you take Satan? I didn't ask you, do you obsess over Satan? Do you meditate on him? Do you fear him? No, but how seriously do you take him? By the way, as a point of self-examination, brothers and sisters, if you are watching things that add to you being fearful, if you let your heart, your mind, your eyes, your thoughts dwell on things that amplify your anxiety in this life, if you marinate on the things of this earth that further tempt you to anger and frustration, and have you take your eyes off the joy of the Lord, I'm going to say this bluntly, you are giving in to Satan's strategies. That's his tactic, and you're giving in. You are falling for his game plan. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about, Paul talks about being outwitted by Satan, being ignorant of his schemes. That's why you need to take this threat seriously. So again, more questions. Do you consider Satan's ways dangerous? This requires the believer to examine his heart, her heart, before God. Do you assess the ways in which you might actually be giving Satan a foothold in your life? Ways that you may not even be thinking. Could be simple as little habits. Parents, are you setting up your children to have Satan have a foothold in their little hearts? Because you know what's absent from these obsessions over fears and anxieties? It's very simple. God is absent. Which is why you must have a God-word heart posture. You must have a God-dependent trust. You must be in constant submission to God's power, to God's promises. You must acknowledge God's sufficient protection. Let me point out a few truths that we need to remember when it comes to Satan. Satan is not omniscient. Do you know that? God is, Satan is not. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent. But this is where we need to be careful. That doesn't mean that Satan is impotent. He has the power to tempt. That's it. Just the temptation itself. And how powerful is that temptation? Well, let me ask you to think about these questions. How powerful is that temptation for you to dwell on the thing that you know you should not be dwelling on? How powerful is that temptation for you to click on the thing you know you should not be clicking on? How powerful is that temptation for you to say that which you know you should not say? It's in your heart. It's in your mind. It's sitting on your tongue, and you know you shouldn't say it. And we end up saying it anyway. How powerful is this temptation to deceive you, to discourage you, to distort truth just enough and coat it with just enough sugar to make you swallow it? To deceive you into thinking that he's not deceiving you. It's probably one of Satan's greatest tricks, is to trick people into thinking that they're not being tricked. And Christians fall for it the worst. He is the tempter. He is the source of temptation. However, let me shift over and address this issue of temptation for a bit. Satan is not to blame for your sin. I've mentioned this before, back in the 80s, that happened in the courtroom. All right, these crazy guys said, oh, well, the devil made me do it. And even the secular law courts recognized, no, you cannot blame the devil. You murdered. Turn with me to James chapter 1. So we see this very important passage on temptation. James chapter 1, starting from verse 13. As I introduce that with the statement that you cannot blame Satan for your sin. Okay, let's notice in James chapter 1 and following, how many times is Satan mentioned in this passage? Right? Goose egg, right? Zero. James chapter 1 verse 13 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So it's not God who's tempting you. Verse 14, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Right? Even though the Bible acknowledges and teaches on the existence of Satan, it does not say the devil made you do it. Verse 15, after being enticed by your own desire, then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Let me give you a picture of this, of sin, temptation in the heart. What's scary is there's more than one example of this in nature. There's an insect called the blue butterfly. Sounds pretty, right? Oh, look at that nice blue butterfly. Let me tell you about this butterfly. Because this butterfly captures the essence of sin. As a caterpillar, this caterpillar secretes these sweet drops, and these ants come along and say, "Ooh, look at this candy." They start eating up the sweet drops on the back of this caterpillar. "Ooh, that's yummy." The caterpillar doesn't stop there. Kind of inflates and gets air inside and produces these acoustic vibrations and mimics the sound of their queen. They said, "Oh, it's the queen. Let's get her home." So these ants, intoxicated with this sweet syrup that the caterpillar exudes from the back, these ants pick up this caterpillar, take it back to the nest. And all of a sudden, these ants at home, they're like, "What's this? Who's this?" Caterpillar does the same thing, inflates air, starts producing acoustic vibrations, mimics the sound of their queen. "Oh, it's our queen." They start taking care of this caterpillar because they think it's the queen. It's in their home. What does the caterpillar do? For the one time in its life, it becomes a carnivore and it feasts on all the larvae inside that nest. And that caterpillar, I'm not going to misspeak here, it grows 100 times its size inside the nest, feasting on ants and ant larvae. This thing gets into the nest and it absolutely destroys this ant population. And then it turns into a butterfly and flies off. Woo, look at that beautiful butterfly. It's so pretty. It's so pretty. When I saw that, and there's another one. This nature is quite creepy. That's not the only example, but that one, I think, gives this frightening picture of what sin looks like when it enters your heart. Ooh, it's sweet. Ooh, let me dwell on that. Ooh, what's that sound? Oh, it's the sound of something or someone I should bow to. My king, my queen. And then it's in your heart. And it devastates your heart. That is sin. That is temptation. So there is a sense when we look at James chapter 1, that you can interchange Satan and temptation, right? Satan is not omnipresent. There is one Satan. There's only one of them walking this earth. But at the same time, the Bible makes it clear that he represents temptation. And temptation, as James 1 tells us, entices you, notice, with your own fleshly desires. It's those ants who like the sweet stuff. And they're the ones who carried it back home. Satan, temptation, entices you with your own, notice, your own old self desires. I want you to notice that even though in Acts chapter 5, Peter asks Ananias, listen to the wording, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie?" Even though the Gospel of John says, this is Jesus, the Gospel of John, it says, John 13, Satan entered into Judas. Even though we hear those clear examples in Scripture, notice Satan was not the one ultimately responsible for lying to God, for betraying the Son of God. Luke 22:22 makes that crystal clear. It was actually determined for the Son of Man to be betrayed, but woe to that man, Judas, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. God does not hold Satan accountable for your sin. Neither can you. So let's spend some time understanding our enemy, the enemy of God. You guys should have a handout there, and I want to go through much of this rather quickly. What we see at the top there of the notes is just the tail end of some material on angels, just the part where it's most relevant to Satan. Obviously, so A through C there are some angels who followed Lucifer, who followed the devil in rebellion. We'll see that later on in the book of Revelation. There are some elect angels. And then there are angels that are clearly confirmed in their evil. What we see there, numbers 1 through 3, that there are some fallen angels, we would call them demons, and they are presently free. Some are in prison. But we know the end of the story, where they all end up in the lake of fire. So let's talk specifically about the doctrine of Satan, what we know from the Bible about Satan himself. In that first section, in the prominence of Satan, you see he's mentioned in the Old Testament. He's mentioned by every writer of the New Testament. And he's mentioned out of the 29 times in the Gospels, it's Jesus who talks most about Satan. So did Jesus take Satan seriously? Yes, he did. Moving on to the personality, you're going to see a blank there. Scripture clearly teaches that Satan is a real personality. If you want to fill in that blank, he is a real personality and not just a personification of abstract evil. The way we'd say, you know, the green monster to represent jealousy. Scripture clearly teaches that Satan is a real personality. There's a quote there from old school Billy Sunday, in the reality of Satan, right? Again, 1 Peter 5:8, your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So he has a real personality. He has attributes. The devil is not dumb. He has intelligence. He schemes. He outwits. He deceives. There's an old quote that says that the devil knows more from being old than from being the devil. He has been around since all of mankind. He knows what temptations work, and he still uses them today. And he's typically using the same, maybe two or three temptations on each believer. These signature sins that we might struggle with. Notice, as there was one book that pointed that out. And we're not usually struggling with 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 different sins. It's a couple of signature ones, a couple of go-to moves that he tempts you with. He has his own volition, his own will. And there are some emotions there. So he has attributes. Point B, he is considered a morally responsible being. That second blank there. He's a morally responsible being, meaning God does hold him to account. And we're going to see that in the end of Revelation. Okay, so again, he's not abstract. Point C, he is addressed as a personality. All right, let's move on though to the judgments of Satan. There are preliminary judgments and then later on, final judgments. So preliminary, at the beginning of what we see in Scripture, right? He was already removed from his original position in heaven. But notice that you have Satan roaming the earth. We see that in Job 1:1-2. So after the original judgment, Satan having fallen, Satan and his evil spirits, his evil fallen angels, they still retained access. That's that next blank there. Notice that Satan and demons, they still have access to heaven within the permissive will of God. That's an important point. It's all within God's permissive will. And we'll talk a bit more about that in just a moment. This is all within God's sovereignty that and his timing, that this access continues until the end times, during that tribulation period. So let's address that question. Why does God do that? Why does God allow Satan to exist? Isn't Satan evil? If you look on the second page, right, we're reminded that God is sovereign. He's in control. He sits on the throne. He is holy. And we know clearly that evil is not. Evil is not good. And this is something that R.C. Sproul had talked about. Why would God allow this if Satan is evil? It's in God's infinite wisdom, in his sovereignty, in his receiving all the glory agenda. That's where we find our answer. Evil is not good, and so you see that next blank there, but it is good that evil exists. And God makes that happen. Evil is not good. Right? The most Captain Obvious statement of all time. But what's not obvious is the fact that what God is saying throughout Scripture, and the reason God has allowed it, is that it is good that evil exists. How? How can that be? It is a demonstration of God's power. That he can allow evil to exist and use that for his maximum glory. I mean, you think about the narrative of Joseph and his brothers in the book of Genesis. How can you allow evil? And God is telling us that he can orchestrate even the existence of evil, Joseph's brothers, and all the evil they intended. And then you see the conclusion in Genesis 50:20, that what you meant for evil, for harm, God meant for good. And it's only a powerful God who can do that. If you would turn to Psalm 115, I think this psalm actually captures this concept of God's glory and God doing everything ultimately to maximize that glory. Psalm 115, starting from verse 1, Chris Tomlin sang 20 years ago, "Not to us, but to your glory." Me being a little bit of a critic, I thought, Chris, that's kind of, there are some cheesy lyrics. And then I saw Psalm 115, I said, Lord, forgive me for making fun of Chris Tomlin's words, because they're yours. Psalm 115, verse 1, "Not to us, O Lord. Not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." Why should the nation say, "Where is their God?" And here it is in verse 3. "Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases." What is he doing? All that he pleases. He's doing that for his own glory. And that includes allowing evil to exist. Notice the Bible's excursus and study on evil and suffering in the book of Job. And what does even Job conclude in Job chapter 42? He says, "I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted." Even receiving glory, all the glory, in the midst of evil, in the midst of Satan walking on this earth. Okay, so moving on, these preliminary judgments, right? Number two, it was predicted that he would be cursed, and then that you have that first glimpse of the gospel where Eve's offspring would bruise his head. Okay? Number three, he's judged through the work of Christ. Okay? That's why he came. Christ came to destroy Satan's works. And then this gets into the final judgment. Just knowing that right now, you see that second bullet point under number four, Satan is earthbound. And he knows his time is short. Okay, so that's why he acts out the way he does. He's on the losing side of a chessboard where you can already see there's checkmate. But in chess, you can still go and try to take a pawn, and that's the phase that we're in. He's taking that pawn even though there's already checkmate. There's an old saying that when Satan reminds you of your past, you can remind him of his future and of yours if you are in Christ. So the final judgment will come in Revelation 20. Satan and all his allies will be cast into the lake of fire, where he will be tormented forever. So that forever is what contradicts this false teaching of annihilationism, people who believe that when people are judged, they're not in hell forever, they just become nothing. And that's not what the Bible says. Okay, moving on to point four, defense against Satan. This is for believers. Okay, there are principles of realization. This is what you should know. And then principles of response, how you should respond and act. Okay, so the bottom of page two, principles of realization. Realize that Satan is a limited being with no more power than God permits him. That's the blank there. Satan is a limited being. If you notice in Job chapter 1 and 2, God is actually having a conversation with Satan. And notice who's in charge. As John Piper put it, God has Satan on a leash. That's what you need to understand as a believer. Gives us essentially a segue into number two. You need to realize that God is using Satan for his providential sifting and disciplining believers. He actually allows Job to take everything. I'm sorry, he allows Satan to take everything from Job. Just so you know, in the New Testament, especially James chapter 1, which we looked at, guys, the word for tempt, it's the same Greek word for test. So spiritually speaking, it's Satan who tempts you, and it's God who tests you. Well, how do you know which it is? Well, one, just a simple principle of hermeneutics, it's the context. And then when you stand back and look at what God does, he's the one testing your faith. And you look at James 1 earlier on, right? That's why you rejoice, because you know that the testing of faith produces steadfastness. That's God using that to mature you, to complete you. Satan wants to bring you down. God wants to build you up. Satan wants to make you bitter, it said. God wants to make you better. And it's the same, notice, it's the same circumstance. Job had one set of circumstances, and God was doing that to test him, while Satan was using that to tempt him, to destroy him. So your job situation, in that one and same situation, Satan wants to destroy you. God wants to build you up so that you depend on him and love him and cry out to him. Number three, realize that Christ has prayed for the believer's protection from Satan. That's from his high priestly prayer in John 17. Christ has prayed for the believer's protection. Romans 8 teaches us that too, that he's praying for you. Both the Son and the Spirit are interceding on your behalf. But, top of the next page, on the top of page 3, I want you to notice that Jesus has prayed for you. The Son intercedes for you. Romans 8 says the Spirit also intercedes for you. But that does not guarantee our victory in particular temptations and attacks from Satan. Otherwise, we would always overcome Satan. It does not guarantee our victory in particular temptations and attacks. That's why we are called to continuously resist. Take seriously this threat. The next point underneath that is that we are sure that Christ has made adequate provision for victory over Satan. We must appropriate that victory. We must use that provision that God has given us for victory. Remember, so we have 1 John 5:4. I'll read that for us. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, 1 John 5 says. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? What does 2 Corinthians 12 tell us? What was Paul's conclusion? Even though he pleaded with God, remove this thorn, this 18-inch long stake in my side. Jesus' conclusion was, my grace is enough. My grace is sufficient for you. Also remember 1 Corinthians 10. Obviously, let anyone think that he stands, take heed lest he falls. But know this, here's the comfort, here's the reassurance that God gives you from 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. And this is where you go back to who God is. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. God is not a cruel God who leaves you alone. He gives you adequate provision. He has his very Spirit living in you right now. Okay, number 4, realize that Satan is a judged and defeated foe through Christ's work on the cross. He is judged, he is defeated. And number 5, realize that we can defeat Satan only through God's power. Only through God's power. And so we'll look at these principles of response. So how then do we live in light of these truths? In light of these temptations that you will face till the day you die. Well, one, it's been pointed out from Jude, you shouldn't speak of Satan contemptuously. So in that passage, the archangel Michael, even he didn't presume to pronounce blasphemy over Satan. But he simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Right? Don't speak of Satan contemptuously. Go to God and trust in God. Number 2, take Satan seriously and not jokingly. So the 2 Corinthians 2 passage, he's talking about forgiveness in that context, but he warns, Paul does, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we do that so that we would not be outwitted by Satan. So there is a genuine threat of Christians being outwitted by the devil and being ignorant of his designs. Satan is already quote unquote one up on people who joke about his reality, who like to portray Satan in a kind of cartoonish way. I want to mention a name. If you want to watch this stuff and if you think it's helpful, I want you to think through it. There's a woman named Jen Nizza, two Z's. And she was saved out of the dark stuff. She basically did all the dark stuff, Satan and all this stuff. And now she's saved and she's a believer. And what, if you think it would be helpful, go find her on YouTube. She talks about some of the aspects of entertainment, some of the artists I want to warn you about. It's just become so commonplace in our culture that even Christians seem to follow and admire and are amused and entertained by artists who very clearly embrace satanic elements. I'll talk some more about that towards the end. So let me move on to number three, the principles of response. Pray. Pray for protection. Pray for deliverance from Satan as the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Jesus prayed for us that we would be protected from him in John 17, the high priestly prayer. Number four from 1 Peter 5, yet again, stay sober. Be alert in our response to our adversary, the devil, who prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. How many marriages do you think the devil has destroyed? I'm talking Christian marriages that he's destroyed from the temptation of pornography alone, let alone infidelity. Stay sober. Don't kid yourselves about deception. Spiritual warfare is an issue of the heart and mind, Proverbs 4:23. Okay, number five, do not give any place to Satan, Old King James Version. Don't give him a foothold. We should be so spirit-filled that we leave no room for Satan and his tactics. We are to be compelled by the love of Christ. We are to be controlled by the Spirit in submission to him so that the devil has less and less influence on us. Number six, we are to live in submission to God. Submit to God. Live under his authority. Submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I want to read the next verse in James 4:8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That is a promise. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. The Bible's very clear. You need to resist. Draw near to God. As referees in the boxing match say to every boxer before every match, maybe you've not watched boxing, you know what he warns the boxers before every match? Protect yourselves at all times. That's even after the bell. They say protect yourselves at all times. Sometimes somebody's mid-swing and the bell rings and they still get clocked in the face. But that principle applies to believers. Protect yourselves at all times. What? It's the weekend, you're done working, and so now you get to relax and let your guard down and give in to temptation? That's where we need to be careful. Resist the devil. Be firm in your faith. And number eight, overcome Satan through the blood of the Lamb and the personal testimony of the Word. There's that question, should believers plead the blood of Christ to defeat Satan? All right, this is where we need to be careful. Guys, we don't need to walk around. There was a movie, and it was a sweet movie, something about prayer, I forget the name of it, War Room, Battle Room, they went at the room, and she was, you know, she prayed. But one thing she did is she came out of the house and like started yelling at the devil. And you don't need to do that. You just need to believe, and you need to obey and submit to the Lord. right? You have positionally the blood of Christ. And then experientially, how we live is in confession and in submission to the Spirit. Okay, number nine, I won't go through this in depth because we did a whole sermon series on Ephesians. But let's remember to put on the whole armor of God. How are you doing with that? There was a guy I knew many, many years ago. He's one of these hardcore guys. He would wake up in the morning and he would actually put on the armor of God. He would put the helmet of salvation on. He would strap on the belt of truth. He would do this in the morning. I kind of wanted to laugh, but he was also really good at jiu-jitsu. So I'm like, oh, okay, all right, respect. All right, I'm just kidding. Not kidding. But do we take that seriously? That God has provided us this armor? As 2 Corinthians 10 reminds us, though we walk in the flesh, we're not waging war according to the flesh. Guys, let me let you in on another tactic of Satan. If you think you've got something going on, and you think it's exclusively physical, the devil has tricked you. When you look throughout the scriptures, you will see, and we need to be careful in how we do this, but you will see consistently that there is nothing that is exclusively a physical ailment. You know, they've already debunked this idea that, oh, there's a chemical imbalance, so here's some drugs. They have debunked that, and that's big pharma trying to sell drugs. And these psychiatrists have admitted, no, there's no evidence of that. We just wanted to sell the drugs. Right? When there's these heart issues and we have popular psychology saying, well, you know what you really need? Number one, look to yourself for the answer. Number two, take some drugs. When even we as Christians struggle with being self-centered and getting angry when I don't get my way, and the answer is drugs? When we don't have God in our hearts, when we don't want to live in joyful submission, our weapons of warfare are not the flesh, but we have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. See, that's what's missing from today's world. There's nothing about submitting and taking every thought captive to obey Christ. Number 10, be aware of Satan and his plans. So that's everything we've been talking about. Be aware of Satan, his threats, his tactics, but do not be occupied. That's the last blank there. Do not be occupied with Satan and his work. And when I mean occupied, I mean be aware, but don't be obsessed. Be aware of Satan's strategies, but do not be fearful. But don't walk around thinking, oh, Jesus saved me, so now I can relax. I can do whatever I want. I don't need to resist. I don't need to live in submission. I don't need to discipline myself for the purpose of godliness. I can live on this earth eating spiritual cotton candy, and I'm good. Not so, says the Bible. God says in 1 John 2:15, he warns, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Brothers and sisters, this world has temptation crouching at your door. Do you remember the rest of that? What did God tell Cain? Sin is crouching at your door, and its desire is for you, over you. It's to control you. But you must master it. Just remember what the Bible says when it comes to these temptations. The temptations of more. The temptations of, I don't have enough. 1 Timothy 6:6 warns us, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. You want to see where you're at, parents? As you play Monopoly, ask your kids, as one of them said, holding up this paper $500 bills, I'm rich. And I asked them, hey, are we rich? I won't tell you his answer, but I will tell you that I provided him some perspective that there's never a time when mama and dada doesn't have food in the fridge to feed you. You know how ridiculous it is? Mom and dada, we own 2 refrigerators, and you do not starve. There are parents who ask, how will we feed our children? When Carolyn and I, we ask, what will we feed our children? These little Gordon Ramsays who are picky. What's that? So yes, in case you're wondering, Carolyn and I are filthy rich. Filthy rich. We have a roof, we have food, we have clothing. If we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire, right? Has nothing to do with how much money you actually have, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, right? The devil schemes. 1 Timothy 6 says, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction, right? It's the desire. 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money. It's not money. Money is not the root of all evil. That's one of the greatest misquotes of all time. It is the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. Let me shift over to another area. As I mentioned earlier with artists today, guys, we need to be careful with how we view and how we handle entertainment. Do you know that Satan grips you through entertainment? Do you know that Satan is putting his claws into your children through entertainment right now? Not just what you enjoy, but how you enjoy it. When it's too much of this, too much of that as your ultimate comfort, and too little of God. Oh, I need rest. Here's what I need. It has nothing to do with God. It has nothing to do with Jesus, Matthew 11. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, Jesus says. No, rest looks like this. And it's got to have 5 stars. We need to be careful with this temptation, this strategy of Satan that says, here's what you quote unquote need at the end of a hard day. That's what you need. You don't need scripture. It's boring. Hey, let me show you what's really fun. Let me entertain you. 1 Corinthians 2:11. I'm sorry, this is 1 Corinthians 10. Paul very clearly says, talking about pagan sacrifice, he says, I do not want you to be participants with demons. I do not want you to be participants with demons. Let me give you an illustration of what happens over time for believers. A few years ago, I take full responsibility. I was in the van by myself. No other driver was involved. And I crashed it. And so you can see the front left fender is damaged. It was just me. No other driver was involved. So I feel like a dummy. When I looked at the van, I just thought, oh my goodness, it looks so terrible. It's all ruined. The front's all ruined. It's all mangled up. Completely ruins the aesthetic of the whole car. Unless you're walking on the other side, you don't notice it. As time went on, I looked at that thing every day because it's on the driver's side. Every time I walk to the driver's side door, I got to look at that thing. Oh, look at that. I'm such a dummy. It just ruins the whole car. And as time passed by, I actually stopped noticing it so much. I looked at it, I'm like, hey, I actually remember vividly thinking, oh, it actually doesn't look that bad. Guys, nothing's changed. The dent hasn't changed. So there are times I look at it, look at the car, go to the driver's side door, and if I'm honest, I don't even notice it. It's basically not even there. The car, in my eyes, it's not even flawed. Oh, it's good. It's good. I'm so used to it. But so it is with the participation with demons. Maybe when you first became a believer, you flinched, you cringed at your old self. Wow. How terrible the sins that I would so regularly enjoy. But now, participation with demons, you get so used to it, you see it every day, you don't even flinch. You don't even notice it. You might even think, oh, you know what? That sin's not so bad. And then you might start dwelling on that which you shouldn't dwell on, and you conclude, oh, you know what? It's not that bad. You look at the things that you know you shouldn't look at, and you think, oh, you know what? That's not so bad. Maybe you get to a point where you don't even notice sin in your heart, or recognize the temptations that are so glaringly obvious as the damage to that Honda Odyssey out there. Until I look at Coleman's car, because it's the exact same car and there's no damage. Like, whoa, man, that thing's nice. I look at the inside. Whoa, that thing's vacuumed. It's clean. You might not notice until you compare it to the pristine version of it. Until you compare yourself to the true Adam. Until you compare yourself and look intensely and deeply at the beauty of our Lord Jesus Christ. The pristine beauty and holiness of our God. That's why you need to be in Scripture. It acts as a mirror so you can see yourself against the backdrop of God's beauty and His holiness. And you see, wow, compared to God, my sin is so ugly. Brothers and sisters, this is not about a debate on legalism or licentiousness, but I want to have you examine from God's eyes, what are the things that you're watching? What kind of music are you listening to? Who are these artists that you follow and even admire? I'm going to step on a lot of toes because I'm going to mention her name. Yeah, I want you to be careful with Taylor Swift. when she straight up has demonic elements in her concerts? Do you want your kids to grow up with that? Do you really? I certainly don't. I certainly don't want my daughter growing up using her as the example for healthy relationships. And there's much more, but I mean, this person's influence on this young generation today is frightening. Who's discipling your children? Her! Guys, if you read through the book of Exodus, and we might dare look at that and dare laugh and wonder, wow, what a bunch of morons. How can you worship a golden calf? Loved ones, I say this out of love for Christ's bride. Guys, we do this every day. We worship golden calves every day when we're not careful. And we're not worshiping and bowing to God. Brothers and sisters, you are not to be participants with demons. Parents, you are not to let your child participate with demons. There's a song that it's not really part of the regular routine, but I like it anyway because of its simplicity and its poignancy. The old song for little kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. If I can add a stanza, be careful, mom and dad, what you let your children see. The song goes on, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. There's a Father up above, and he's looking down in love. So be careful, little mouth, what you say. The Bible has warned us, 2 Corinthians 11, I'm afraid that as a serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. Satan deceived Eve by his cunning, his craftiness, his trickery. That's what that word means. All he had to do is question what God says. Brothers and sisters, do you know what God says in the Bible? Do you have it ready? Can I use, weapon language? Guys, are you locked and loaded with the weapons of God's word? Guys, you keep doing this. Oh, there is that passage. I don't know if I ever need that. I guess I'll Google it sometime. Okay, you can't do that when you're in the face of temptation. And you need to meditate. Have it stored in your heart. So you know how to battle anxious thoughts. So you know how to battle all these temptations. And live faithfully. Because God is faithful. He won't let you be tempted beyond what you're able. And he knows that ultimately, if left to yourself, we wouldn't take a single step toward God without Christ. So know and remember what Christ has done on the cross. Remember to live faithfully. What's interesting is that the Bible contrasts living faithfully with lies, which is fitting because Satan is the father of lies. So keep recognizing truth. Be saturated in truth. Even Proverbs 12:22 tells us that lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. God hates it. But those who act faithfully are His delight. So if you're wondering, am I giving in to the tactics of Satan, or am I living in such a way that I am a delight to the Lord? Proverbs 12:22 tells us, those who act faithfully, trusting in God alone, and when you're doing that, you are God's delight. When you trust in Him with all your heart, not leaning on your own understanding, and in all your ways you acknowledge Him, what does God do? He directs your path. He makes your path straight. So let's continue to cling to God, being aware of the tempter and temptation, not obsessing. If you want to, quote unquote, redeem that word obsess, obsess over the beauty and the holiness of our Lord. Meditate on Him.